All right. Well, today we are in a series, as we have been for the last few weeks, called Because We Are. And so we, in this series, are looking at our identity in Christ, who we are as God's children. But we don't want to just look at that question of who we are, but we want to ask, because we are these things, how does it impact our life? Really, this has been kind of an underlying theme of the church this whole year long. Who are we as God's people? What does that impact in the way that we live our daily lives? And so we have kind of four core markers that we have said help us focus on our identity, and they are represented by this family crest. And so the first one that we looked at a couple weeks ago is that we are first loved by God. That is the starting place of our identity, that we as God's children are loved and known and accepted and loved by God. And so because of that, because we are first love, that gives us the foundation, the stability to be able to stand firm against any test or trial or temptation, the struggles that come our way in life. God's love is what helps us stand firm in the face of those things. God's love and the fact that we are loved by Him also allows us to have the security to pass that love onto other people and invite other people in to be a part of God's family. So that's the first thing. We are first loved. Last week and this week, we talked about the fact, or are talking about the fact, that we are God's people for the world. And like last week, what I really want us to be reminded of today as we look at this part of our identity, that we're God's people for the world, is that we are meant to be people of joy and celebration. So if you were here last week, or even if you weren't, you would understand that we said that as we look around the world these days, there seems to be kind of a cloud of despair, kind of a cloud of anxiety and tension that just seems to be in so many places. It was another difficult week in our nation as we watched the funerals for 11 people murdered at the Tree of Life Synagogue. And we look at that kind of hate and we look at that kind of violence and it seems overwhelming. It also seems far too common. And obviously, we believe that people are looking for a different pathway, right? They're looking for something different in this world. And if we're God's people for this world, we first and foremost have to be people of joy and celebration if we're going to be able to invite people into that different pathway. So last week, we did what at least I would consider a fascinating study in the Old Testament books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And what we saw is that even in God's law, when God first gives his law, which is really the first time he really is calling the nation of Israel out and saying, you are going to be my people. This is how you're going to be different. This is how I'm going to set you apart. Even in God's law is all this instruction about how we're to be people of celebration and joy. So we saw that as many as 3 months of the Jewish calendar are actually devoted to times of party, to times of celebration, and remembering what God has done and looking forward to what God still wants to do in the future. We also saw that this obsession with joy and celebration that God has for his people was not something that the nation of Israel was to only keep to themselves. But when we see especially all of the celebrations and feasts and festivals that God's law tells us about, God always instructs, and when you celebrate this, be sure to include the servants that are among you. Be sure to include the foreigners that are living among you. Be sure to include the widows and the orphans. In other words, spread the joy, spread the celebration far and wide. And so that's our instruction as God's people, to be people of joy and celebration and to share that with the world. But here is the problem, right? There are so many things in this world that rob us of our joy, right? I deal with that every week. You deal with that every week. So many things that can go wrong. So many things that can just leave us feeling at times even very grumpy. In fact, there's a little website called Why My Kid Is Crying. Anybody ever heard of this website, Why My Kids Are Crying? Anyone who has been a parent, especially of a toddler or a baby, understands that sometimes kids cry over the silliest things. And sometimes there is nothing you can do about it as a parent except laugh. although now there's something more that you can do. You can actually take a picture of your kid crying, post it on the internet, and everybody else can laugh with you. So this is just a few things. There are so many things that can rob us of our joy. The kids are really feeling that. Like this little guy says, I am crying because, or the mom says, my kid is crying because I broke his cheese in half. Right? And if you want your cheese whole, that's, you know, you're going to feel that. This little guy is crying. Mom says he's crying because the microwave ate his lunch. Right? I mean, he's got a perfectly good lunch. It goes in that machine, and I just can't imagine. I like these little girls. Why is my kid crying? Because they got new hats. They got new hats this week, and, you know, grandma worked really hard on those hats, kids, and so... This little girl's really upset. Why? Because she wouldn't fit through the doggy door. And here's the thing. Look, the door right next to it is wide open. But she is upset she couldn't fit through the doggy door. This little guy, why am I with my kid crying? I wouldn't let him get a tattoo. To which I asked, Mom, why do you have him in the tattoo parlor in the first place? Right? So this one, I'm crying because there was a hot dog hidden in my cornbread. Which I love when a hot dog's hidden in my cornbread. I think that's, we're celebrating. Last one here. Why is my kid crying? I wouldn't buy her the new Dolly movie for Christmas. Look closely at the Dolly movie she wants. It's a Chucky movie. It's the horror movie. And I share those with you mostly because we wanted to have a little laugh together. But I also just wonder if sometimes that's a little bit the way that God would look at us. Right? We get so consumed, so upset over even the smallest things. And God loves us like a parent. God is never going to abandon us. But I just wonder if every once in a while he wants to call the angels over and say, look at that. Look, it just cracks me up what they are so upset with down there. We get so worked up. So clearly, today we need to continue this discussion about what it means to be God's people of celebration and joy, because that Old Testament emphasis that we saw, if anything, it just picks up steam in the New Testament. It just gets more and more. So for instance, in the New Testament, Paul, in the book of Philippians, which is really a book primarily about joy, he says this, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. In other words, it is such a big deal. I'm going to tell you the same thing twice. Whatever your circumstances, I say it to you, rejoice. We're told that the fruit of God's Spirit in a person's life, among other things, is joy. And I find this just to be fascinating, the scripture from John 15. Jesus has spent 3 years with his disciples. He's poured into them. He's taught them so much. He's showed them so many things. And as he gets towards the end of his life, this is what he says to them. I have told you this. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete. So in other words, joy is this big deal to God. And here's the thing that I want us to see about Jesus today, who we're going to be looking at, is I want us to come away with the understanding that so often, wherever Jesus went, joy would seem to break out. Jesus loved parties. Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived a life without sin. And yet people accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. Usually because he was around people that were celebrating, especially lost people that had come home. And so people saw Jesus celebrating with people that were coming to God, and they said he must be a drunkard or he must be a glutton, even though he had done nothing wrong. If you think about this, the very first miracle that Jesus does is at a party. It's at a wedding banquet. And it's not healing someone that was sick, as important as that is. It wasn't casting out a demon, as important as that could be. Jesus' first miracle is turning water into wine at this banquet. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, you're going to want to follow along in this passage. Luke chapter 14. No surprise that the setting is a party. And Jesus' teaching here is primarily about a banquet and what a banquet is like in the kingdom of God. So Luke 14, I said that Jesus is at a party. It probably didn't feel like much of a party to him. He was actually at the house of one of the leaders among the Pharisees. And it says that even though it was a party, a luncheon or a dinner, that the people were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to find him and catch him in some mistake so that they could, you know, point the finger at him. And on that day, it was a Sabbath day, and there was a man there at this party who was sick. It's actually a chronic illness that this man has, and Jesus has mercy on him like he has mercy on us. And Jesus has mercy on this man, and he heals this man who was suffering from this chronic illness. Now, it seems like that's the kind of thing that would make a party awesome, right? I mean, that's the ultimate party trick. You know, if you've got someone there and he's healing people of their sickness, and yet the Pharisees don't see it like that, of course, right? The Pharisees are trying to trap him. And so they're very upset about the fact that Jesus healed this man, brought great joy to him, but he did it on the Sabbath, right? Which, by the way, was originally meant to be a day of joy and celebration. And so they're so upset, and Jesus can just feel them seething. He's around this table with them, and he can just feel the anger and the frustration there. And so he decides to tell a little story and to give a little teaching about banquets or parties, at least according to his kingdom. So Luke 14, verse 12, we'll begin right there. It says this, Jesus said to his host, the host of this party, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And what's so funny about that is when Jesus says that, Jesus isn't describing a hypothetical situation. It feels like a hypothetical situation to us, but the reality is Jesus was describing the party that he was at right at that moment, right? Because he was sitting around with these religious leaders and parties or banquets in Jesus's day, in some ways like in our day, were a time to gather people together where business could be done, right? Or a deal could be made. Parties are where you invited influential people so that they would owe you something, so that they would have to pay you back, right? And so you invited people that you wanted to be in debt to you, people that you wanted to owe you something. But Jesus says, no, not in my kingdom. We do it a different way. He says, invite the poor and the lame, the crippled, invite the forgotten and the overlooked. And so Jesus drops this bomb on them, and I can just feel the tension rising in the room, right, as he says this. And some people don't mind the tension. Some people just love a good, you know, debate, a good fight. Hey, the lights came on. and they could see. So some people love that tension. Some people don't like that. There is a man in this story who apparently doesn't really like the tension that is going on because he offers kind of tries to break the tension. Verse 15 says this. It says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So in other words, hey, let's not fight here. One day we'll all be together at the feast of the kingdom of God. And so this guy tries to lower the tension in the room. And he says, don't worry, one day we're all going to be together. It's going to be this great and awesome feast. To which Jesus tells a story. And when Jesus, in response to something you said or to a party that you throw, tells a story, it's probably not going to end up real good for you. And so these guys are about to go to school, and Jesus teaches what we call the parable of the great banquet. Let's look at this together. It says, Jesus replied, there was a certain man who was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you that not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And so Jesus tells this powerful story, the parable of the great banquet. And in this parable, if you missed it, each person kind of represents someone in the kingdom of God. There's Jesus is teaching a great truth that was true then and still true today. And in this story, the master, the owner of the house, is God. God the Father, he's the one who's throwing the party. The messenger or the servant that is sent out is Jesus the Son. He's the one that comes with the invitation and says, I invite you to come to this party that God the Father is throwing. The recipients of the invitation, at least the original ones, were kind of the religious people of the day. They would have been those that were represented by those gathered around the table with Jesus at that time. And so here's what I'd like to do, just very simply, to kind of walk through this passage bit by bit. I want to just make three observations. You could probably make these as well, but three observations about this passage that I think have a great impact on how we live as God's people for the world and how we live as God's people of joy. So the first observation, very simply, is this. In Jesus' story, the heart of the story is the party is ready. Right? That's the way it all begins. Jesus says it like this. The master has been preparing the party. The invitations have gone out. He says they've gone out to many people. So verse 17 says, come, for everything is now ready. So in other words, it's time to stop talking about the party. It's time to start thinking about the party. It is time to come and attend the party. Here's what's interesting about those religious people that would have been there when Jesus first told this story, is these were the people that had been studying about the party. These were the people who knew what the Old Testament said about this party that was coming. They talked about it. They debated it. They kicked it around. They looked for it. And now it's right in front of them, and they miss it. And so Jesus says, the party is ready. Come now, everything is ready. But there's some people that just miss it. You know, I don't know if you saw this in the news or on the internet a couple weeks ago. This is a picture of a little guy by the name of Teddy Mazzini. Did you guys see this? It's almost so sad I don't even like showing the picture. Teddy Mazzini, this is his sixth birthday party. Teddy turned six, and his mom invited all 32 people from his class to come to his birthday party. As you can see from the picture, not one of them showed up. Now, a couple of them had called and said, hey, you know, we'd love to come, but we can't be there. But on the day when the pizza was ordered and the balloons were filled up and all the stuff was out, nobody comes to the party. And like I said, it's just almost heartbreaking, right? Is there anything worse than this party that's taking place and there's nobody there to come? I remember a few years ago, my daughter Mary, the gymnastics gym that she was a part of, mom had organized a party for a little girl, and nobody came. And so fortunately, just the awesome leader of this gymnastics gym recognized that wasn't right and called Mary and a few of her friends, and they came down and were able to join into that party. But on this day, nobody shows up for little Teddy. Now, fortunately, there is at least some good news to this story or some happy ending to this story, because the hometown basketball team, the Phoenix Suns, heard that Teddy had this party and nobody came. And so he said they invited him to come and be a part of the party at the Phoenix Suns game. And look at that. He's a pretty happy little guy. But that's the plot of Jesus's story, that the party is ready and nobody comes. So it's describing this great banquet. Let's talk for just a minute about this banquet that Jesus is talking about in this story, because when we think about the banquet, most of us, especially if you've been around the church for a little bit, our minds would jump straight to the fact that Jesus is describing, the party that he's describing is eternal life in heaven when we die. And that is certainly true, right? Heaven is described as a great banquet. It's described as a feast. It's described as a party of God's people coming together. And so it's good and right that when Jesus describes this, our minds would jump to the idea that Jesus was talking about heaven. You see, here's the thing, and I imagine you know it to be true just because you're here today, but we were created for more than the time that we are going to live here on earth. We were created by our Heavenly Father for eternity. The Bible says it like this: God has put eternity in our hearts. That's why we long for something more. That's why we realize that there's something more. There's something out there. There's something beyond, right? God's put that. We weren't meant to just live the short number of years that we're going to live here on this earth, and then we're gone. We're made for eternity. You know, in the last 10 days or so, I've had just the really, in some ways, it's kind of the worst part of the job, but in sometimes it's just kind of a sacred thing. I've had the opportunity to be with three different people as they've come to the very end of their life. And all three of them have just been heartbreaking. They're just sad, right? You know, it's sad to see someone come to their earthly life. All three of them had loved ones that were there, that were grieving for them. But all three of these people that I've been with near the end of their death in the last 10 days, they grieved, but there was so much hope. All of them had walked with God for years. So it was sad, but it was also happy. They'd accepted their invitation to the banquet. And so even though the family, you know, was going to miss them, there was this great hope, right? Because we're made for something beyond this earth. And I hope you feel that this morning. And so Jesus says, I'm issuing you an invitation. And the invitation to this banquet is the invitation to eternal life one day when we die. But I want to suggest that Jesus is not only talking about a banquet of eternal life one day when we die, as true as that is. I believe that Jesus is also talking about a banquet of abundant life right here and now. Right? You see, following Jesus is about so much more than just getting your ticket punched to heaven. Right? It's about a new life that begins in the here and now. This life of following God is an eternal life, yes, but it's also abundant life, where Jesus takes the old, dark, decaying things of our life, and he breathes life into them. And he breathes light and goodness, and out of things that are on their way to death, Jesus brings life. You see, life with Jesus is not about praying a prayer one day and then waiting to die, right? This is an invitation from God the Father to an epic adventure, an adventure of joy to come and be a part of God's people for the world. And so in Jesus' story, he says the party's ready. In fact, the party is on because he had arrived. Jesus was ushering in the kingdom. And so now the party was ready because Jesus was there. And that's just the first observation that as you read this story that you have to come to realize. Jesus says the party is ready. Second observation is this. People make a lot of excuses about why they are not going to attend the party. So he says the invitations have gone out and they go, first of all, to a group of people that must be kind of a respectable group of people, and they start to make excuses about why they're not going to attend the party. And at least as I read that, I don't see anybody being mean-spirited. I don't see anybody, you know, being hateful, but it's just they're saying, no, that's not for me this time, right? I got too much going on. And so there's actually three people that Jesus describes in this story, each that make excuses. And so the first invitation, or the first RSVP, comes back from a guy who says, I actually bought a new field. He says, you know, I'd love to come, love to attend your party, but we just bought this new field, and, you know, you got to go check on the field. So, you know, we'd love to be there, but we can't. As you can see there on the screen, I want to suggest that this new field represents material possessions. It maybe represents more than that, but at least as we're thinking about that, it represents material possessions, which are a huge distraction for most of us, right? For all of us, because the dominant thinking in our Western consumer culture is this belief that our joy is attached to the stuff that we have, right? And joy for us is always one more purchase. Joy is always that next dream vacation. Joy is always that next acquisition or that next thing that I get. And here's the deal. It's not like any of those things necessarily are bad, and it's not like Jesus doesn't want us to, you know, experience those happy things. But there's a very clear distinction that Jesus makes and the Bible consistently makes between happiness and joy. And Jesus never says that stuff can bring you joy. It's this relationship with God that brings this abiding sense of joy. In fact, Jesus says, you know, a person can gain the whole world, but they'll forfeit their soul chasing after joy. So the first guy goes, hey, man, love to be there. got the new field, can't quite make it to the party. Thanks for the invite. And on he goes on his way. The next person comes in, and it's a it's 5 yoke of oxen. He says, you know, I just bought this 5 yoke of oxen, and again, love to be there, but I can't because, you know, the oxen, they take a lot of work, and, you know, someone's got to take care of them. 5 yoke of oxen was a pretty big deal. It was a big purchase. I read this week that 1 yoke of oxen would have equated to about a half a year's salary. So 5 yoke of oxen is 2.5 years salary. So it's significant purchase. And yet I want to suggest, at least in kind of the way we're thinking about this, is we're looking at the excuses that people make. The oxen might represent work, or maybe a better representation of that might be busyness. Because work and responsibility are certainly not bad things, right? Being a part of us being created in the image of God is we're meant to create. We're meant to be productive. We're meant to be creative. But those things alone are never meant to ultimately bring us joy. And while some people are missing the party because they're chasing after possessions, this guy is just too busy. I can't find the time. And so the invitation goes on a pile of junk mail on the counter, unopened to this. There was an article in the New York Times a few years back. It got a lot of publicity because I think it just resonated with people. It was called The Busy Trap. And in this article, it says this. It says, if you live in America in the 21st century, then you have had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. Does anyone ever tell you how busy they are? Any you ever tell someone how busy you are? All of us do it. He says it's become the default response. When you ask anyone, how are they doing? We answer, we're busy. How are you doing? We are so busy. How are you doing? I am crazy busy. But then he says this. He says, it's pretty obviously a boast described as a complaint. And it's true. We take this certain pride in our busyness. And we think that, you know, we've got all these things going on. And in the meantime, our souls can just shrivel up from a lack of attention. What I want us to feel here is this daily invitation that comes from God to you and to me, to join him at his banquet, to spend time with him, to find your joy, not in all the busyness, not in all the stuff, but to find joy sitting at the feet of Jesus and being with Jesus. Because he says there's so many people that are going to get the invitation. And like I said, it's just going to go in a stack with all the other stuff. And one day, you know, one day when things slow down, I'll go ahead and I'll get to that invitation. But this guy writes back and he says, hey, you know, with the new oxen, I'm just not going to be able to make it to the party. That's the second excuse. The third excuse is this. The third excuse is, hey, I just got married. So in other words, I'd love to go, but my wife won't let me go. Which actually seems like probably the most solid of the excuses to me. But it represents relationships. And in some ways, it is a good excuse, right? You've just gotten married. It's important to invest in your marriage. It's important to invest in those relationships, right? And yet, here's the thing. Jesus consistently says that even relationships, as important as they are, as important as your marriage is, as important as your family is, as important as these relationships are, he says nothing should ever take the place of your relationship with me. That should be number one. And Jesus consistently teaches that throughout the Gospels. And so this guy says, hey, I just got married. I can't attend. By the way, I was thinking about that. When Janny and I were just married, we would have loved to have gone to a party, right? I mean, we our income was so little. If someone invited us to anything that had food there, we probably would have attended that. But these guys are just making excuses. And the point is, you know, you can laugh and kind of talk through all these things, but Jesus, the point is, he extends this invitation to the very people who should have known how awesome the party was going to be. They had it in their Holy Scripture to read about, and yet they missed it. They got so focused on everything else that they miss the invitation from God to join him at the banquet. But here's the thing about the master that's throwing this party. The master desperately wants the party to be full. He desperately wants his house to be full. That is in the character and the heart of God. Remember last week when we looked at the celebrations in the Old Testament, it's not just that you celebrate these things, but it's that you invite everybody else to join in, right? In the New Testament, 2 Peter says it like this, it's God's will that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance, but all people would come to him. John 3:16, God loved the whole world so much that he sent his son. And so God is not okay with an empty party. And so he says, these people have rejected the invitation, and I believe he's heartbroken over that. But he doesn't stop there, because the third thing we see is that Jesus just goes out and he extends the invitation to some very surprising people. So the religious folks, they send back their excuses, their regrets, their RSVP, and God the Master decides to send Jesus the messenger with a new strategy. And this is what he says. He says, go quickly out into the city and compel the forgotten and overlooked, the ashamed, the needy, the poor, the crippled, the blind, those that need help, to come on in. And just as we walk through that list real quickly, we see the Jesus says, go out and invite the poor. And I think when Jesus talks about that, he clearly is talking about the financially poor. But even more than that, the poor were the people that were without value. For many of them, they were poor in spirit. These were people that were not seen as valuable. These are the ones who don't have the resources to ever pay the master back. So if you invite the poor to the party, they're not going to bring a gift for the host. They're not even bringing a casserole for the potluck. They're the poor. They can't bring anything. They're just dependent on the Father welcoming him to the party. And that's the way that we come to God. We want to bring those things, and it's good to offer those things, but there is nothing that we can bring that earns our invitation into the party. It's Jesus' invitation that gets us in. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. And one of the ways we know that is he invites the poor who can't do anything to kind of help with the party. He also says, go out and invite the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Again, these are the ones who are completely dependent on others to bring them, right? Unless someone comes alongside the crippled or the blind or the lame, they're not even going to be able to make it to the party. And so the father dispatches the son and he says, go get them. Go bring them in. And the reality is we have people in our life like this. We have people that God desperately wants at his banquet, desperately wants at his party, and they're not going to get there unless we go and we compel them and we bring them. And sometimes we carry them, and sometimes we drop them along the way and we pick them up again. But you see that Jesus says, go get the crippled, the blind, and the lame. They're not going to come easy, but they need to be there. And that's a message to some of us to go out and to chase after those people that we know that God wants at his party. And so he extends the invitation to the crippled, the poor, the blind, the lame, and then it's even beyond that. It says this, he says in the NIV that we just read, it says, go to the highway and the country roads. I actually don't love that translation of the NIV. A lot of the older versions, I think, get it right on this one. They say, go to the highway and the hedges. Go to the places on the outskirts of town. And there would have been a gasp that would have come up among the people sitting at the party, because now Jesus is saying, you're going to go outside of the city limits. These are the people that aren't even worthy to come inside. They're not even the poor, the blind, and the lame. These are the ones that are hiding out in the distance. They're hiding in the hedges. And they're going to be hard to find. But Jesus says, I want the highway and the hedge people to come to my party. And what a powerful story Jesus tells about the kingdom of God. And the invitation goes out to each and every one of us. Hey, I want to suggest there's two, I think, pretty obvious applications or questions that we need to ask. If we read this story and we kind of pull it apart as we just did, I think there's two questions that really demand a response. And the first one is this. Have you accepted Jesus' invitation to join the party of abundant and eternal life? It begins with saying yes to Jesus. We talk about inviting him into your life. We talk about surrendering our life to him. Whatever those words are that says, Jesus, I know that I need you and I receive you. I want to begin that relationship with you. And some of us here today just need to be honest with ourselves and say, you know what, I've never really accepted that invitation. And if that's you, no shame in that. But hear Jesus inviting you today. He's inviting you to this banquet. And ultimately, it's a banquet of eternal life. Like I said, I was with these people that came to the end of their life, and what joy there was to know that their eternity was secure. But there's some of us who maybe you've even accepted that invitation, if you want to say it like that, but you're not living that abundant life, right? You got your ticket punched to heaven, but are you really living that abundant life of joy that God has called you to. And so my question is, have you accepted the invitation, or is it sitting unopened on the kitchen counter with the junk mail? You're going to get to it one time when you're not making all the excuses about all the other things. Have you accepted Jesus' invitation to join the party? God asked you that today. Second thing that I think just demands a response or demands a question that we need to answer is, who are you bringing to the party with you? The whole story is about going out and chasing after those. You see, because God's heart is for the whole world, and his heart is for you and for me. This is a sacred thing that God's called us to be, God's people, right? The church, it's a big deal, right? We are God's people, but we are God's people not for ourselves. We are God's people for the world, right? And so who are we bringing to the party? And as we kind of reflect on those questions this morning, and in my mind, it's a perfect day to celebrate communion, because communion actually is the fulfillment of one of those original feasts that Jesus described first in the book of Leviticus and then in Deuteronomy. It's the Passover feast. And it was the feast that celebrated the fact that Jesus delivered his people, or God delivered his people from slavery with the blood of a lamb covering over the door frames of their house. God in his mercy saw that blood and he passed over in his mercy. And Jesus fulfills this festival, this feast that is meant to be a celebration by laying down his life. And now the blood of the Lamb of God who gave his life for us can cover over our hearts if when we accept that invitation. Honestly, the blood of Jesus Christ is the invitation. That's what it is. And Jesus invites us to that banquet. And the question is, have you accepted that invitation? And who are you bringing with you to that party? And so we're going to celebrate communion as we often do. Kind of our most common tradition here is we're going to pass around the bread, first of all. And as you take that bread, would you all hold on to that? And in a little bit, I'll lead us in eating that bread. And then after a little bit, then we'll also pass out the cup. And as a symbol of your personal relationship with Christ, whenever you're ready, you drink the cup on your own. But this is a time for us to reflect. This is a time for us to examine our lives and say, first of all, am I living that abundant life that God has invited me to? And if there's things that we need to get rid of, there's things that we need to confess, there's things that we need to get off our chest, today is the day to do it. And maybe what God is putting on your heart is a burden for who you need to bring to the party. Who do you need to be inviting? Who do you need to be reaching out to? But Jesus today extends his love and his grace to each and every one of us. We often say that we celebrate an open communion here, meaning you don't have to be a member of this church, but the Bible describes communion as something for God's people, for people who've accepted that invitation. And as I always say, that's not to exclude anybody, that's to invite you. That's to invite you to say today is the day that you receive that invitation and you take communion as part of the family of God, and you could pray and just receive Jesus right in your seat this morning. So we have our middle school kids are going to help pass that out. And so thanks so much. And I want to invite Catherine to come up, and she's going to lead us in a prayer for the bread first. So go ahead there.
Dear Lord Jesus, I want to pray for the bread. And I love that you would just lay down your life for us and put yourself aside and put us first when really we don't deserve it. And so as we take this bread today, please let it not just be another communion, but please let it just change our lives. Amen.